Turn with me in your Bibles tonight to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 this evening. This is not going to be a Palm Sunday or an Easter message. I prayed about it. The Lord directed me otherwise, so take it up with my boss. Psalm 51. We're continuing this series that we've been looking at on Sunday evenings, every questions that every Christian should know. And tonight I want to answer the question, what happens when Christians sin? What happens when Christians sin? Believe it or not, people continue to sin even after they are saved. Once you are saved, the eternal penalty and the eternal punishment of your sin is no longer held against you. In a previous message, we have shown biblically that once you're saved, you are eternally saved. We talk about eternal security, so you'll never, ever lose your salvation. So what happens then when a Christian sins? Is there anything for us to lose? Is there anything for us to miss out on when we sin? Are there any consequences for us when we sin? Now, these are the questions we seek to answer this evening. Again, as we continue this series, questions every Christian should know. Not too long ago, I heard a story about a fighter who had been saved, and he was sure that God was calling him to preach. The only problem was that while he thought he had the gift of preaching, no one around him had the gift of listening. When all attempts to get a church of his own failed, he found a little pulpit outside on a street corner, set up shop there on that corner, began preaching to whoever would walk by. He had two or three regulars every day who enjoyed what he had to say, and he just began preaching. He just kept preaching to these two or three people that came who liked him. He had two other men that would come who hated him, but they enjoyed listening to him and arguing with him. And one who was a professed atheist who hung around just to have debates. Every day this atheist would tell him, "I don't believe anything in the Bible is true." And every day, the two of them would just go back and forth until the two of them were blue in the face, trying to convert the other. And one day, the former fighter, he was just ready for his atheist counterpart. He had prepared, and he was going to hit him head on. So he said to him, "Listen, if I can prove to you that just one verse of the Bible is true, will you apologize to me and admit that you're wrong about it all?" And so the atheist, he said, "All right, indeed I will. But you have to prove that at least one verse is absolutely true." And with that, the former fighter, he reached out and he grabbed the man by the nose and twisted it so severely until blood ran down both of his nostrils. And then with a smile on his face, he opened up his Bible to Proverbs 30 and verse 33 and read this: "Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood." The man immediately apologized and admitted he was wrong. Now, as surely as the churning of milk bringeth forth butter and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood, when you're bound to sin, you are bound to suffer. And this is true whether you're saved or not. A perfect example of this is seen in the life of David, here particularly in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 gives us the story of David, and it shows us a picture of David at a low point in his life. David had committed a horrible, heinous, hurtful sin, and yet he was a child of God. David was referred to as a man after God's own heart. He was a firm believer in God, despite the fact that the Bible records so many of David's failures. And I'm personally thankful that the Bible includes all of these negatives with regards to David, because it shows us he was a real person. It shows us the reality of believers falling into sin and the suffering that accompanies that sin. Wherever sin is present, you can be sure that suffering is not far behind. And as a believer, you will not lose your salvation. Again, we've already touched on this. But be sure that suffering is sure to follow sin, just as the night is sure to follow the day. There is no escaping the punishment and the consequences of sin. That is basically what sin produces. You can't have one without the other. They're essentially a package deal. Sin brings on consequences. Sin brings on punishment and trouble. At times, we like to think that we can engage in sin, we can get involved in sin, and somehow avoid the suffering, but that never happens. God will always punish sin, and it may not always happen right away. In fact, in some cases, God may delay the punishment for some time. In some cases, years may go by before God actually brings the punishment for that sin. But the Bible makes it clear that our sin will always be followed by suffering. You would think that believers would learn this truth and that we would avoid sin altogether. But the reality is that even when we know what to do, we know what the Bible tells us to do, we find ourselves doing the opposite. Paul said this in Romans chapter 7. He says, I know what I need to do, but I find myself doing that which I know that I shouldn't do. We find ourselves going against what our mind is telling us to do. And we often end up following the desires of our wicked and our deceitful hearts in search of pleasures that ultimately will never last. You would think that once we learn the lesson the hard way once, that we would never fall into sin, that we would never give into temptation again, but we convince ourselves that this time it's going to be different. This time I'm going to have more self-control. This time I'm not going to allow that temptation to get to me. This time is going to be different than all the other times when I succumb to this temptation. And as strong as we think we may be, and as much as we convince in our minds that we will be strong enough, we often crumble under temptation. We fall for the lies of the devil, who tells us that we will often be benefited by engaging in certain sins and doing things that we know we ought not to do, or that no one else is going to be affected by this, so don't let it bother you. We've already learned that the devil only pays in counterfeit money, and yet we fall for his tricks time and time again. But whether it is the devil's tricks or just the foolishness of following our own hearts, we will all get into sin. And this evening, as we look at Psalm 51, we will identify the consequences of sin in the believer's life and the cleansing of sin in the believer's life. So first of all, notice the different consequences of sin in the believer's life. Notice the first two verses here in Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2 read, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." The first consequence we see is that sin dirties our soul. Sin dirties our soul. David spoke these words as king of Israel. He had the finest clothing. He slept on the nicest bed that had the most luxurious bedding. He most likely bathed in a beautiful marble tub with the fanciest perfumes and soaps known to man. And yet, here he is crying out to the Lord to wash him because he feels filthy. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved. When you fall into sin, spiritually, you're going to feel filthy. You're going to feel disgusting. And if you don't, it's time to take an honest assessment of yourself, because you're probably not saved at all if you can engage in sin and not feel filthy from that sin. Thanks to the Holy Spirit, who indwells every single believer at the very moment of salvation, he will show us the filth of our sin right away if we're saved. The unsaved person has no concept of being filthy, because living in filth and his sin is natural to him. But there should be a drastic difference for the child of God. Many people think that they are clean because they're religious. But being starched and ironed is not the same as being washed. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands, but I know that every child of God has felt unclean at some point. Perhaps you feel it every day because of your poor choices. So you know exactly what David felt when he expressed these words here in Psalm 51. This is the expected feeling when sin is allowed in our lives, and it is a good sign that you're probably saved, that you're feeling filthy because of sin that you've allowed. Because the unsaved don't notice when they are unclean, because unclean is all that they know. So sin, first of all, dirties our soul. A second consequence in the believer's life is that sin dominates our mind. Sin dominates our mind. Notice what he says in verse number 3. He says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." That phrase right there at the end of that verse, my sin is ever before me, it literally means that his sin was constantly on his mind. Every time he opened his eyes, it's like that's all he could see is his sin just staring him straight in the face. He couldn't escape it. He couldn't get away from it. Now, many of us know exactly what David is talking about. Many of us have shared the same thought when we're entrenched in sin, when we've done something that we know we had no business doing, when we went somewhere that we know we had no business going, when we yielded to temptation that we knew we shouldn't have yielded to and put ourselves in that situation because we knew it was going to come. Our minds maybe are racing back and forth with what we should have done, what we should have said, wishing that we could just go back in time and redo what we did wrong. Replaying the conversation in our minds, wishing that we could change everything that had been said. Now, I know what it's like because I've had plenty of restless nights. Sin has a way of dominating our minds day and night. If you can sin and ignore it, if you can sin and sleep well at night without a second thought, I hate to say it, but you're probably not saved. The Holy Spirit living within you as a child of God will never allow a Christian to be comfortable and at peace when he's in sin. Until the sin is confessed to the Lord, the Holy Spirit, what his job is to do is to make you miserable until you've gone before God. And as 1 John 1:9 says, confess your sin, every one of them specifically, to the Lord. Your life is going to be miserable, and the Holy Spirit is going to make sure of that. You're going to have sleepless nights. You're going to get sick to your stomach. You, in many cases, will have actual physical ailments that will be brought on by sin, and none of it will go away until that sin is confessed before the Lord. It is like having a bruise, and the Holy Spirit is constantly there just pushing on that bruise day and night, not letting that pain subside at all. He is going to make sure that that sin you're involved in as a child of God is ever before you. No matter where he was, as David says here, he says, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Didn't matter where he went, what he was doing, sin, his sin, dominated his mind day and night. It may not be every second of every day that you're thinking about that sin, but trust me, it will dominate your mind the longer your sin goes unconfessed. And don't think that each new day just wipes the slate clean. So if you think, as long as I can just power through the night, and by tomorrow morning, I'm not going to be thinking about this anymore. It's going to be gone. God's going to wipe the slate clean. I can just start fresh in the morning. Not a chance. Not a chance. Until that sin is confessed, days will go by, months will go by, years may go by, however long it takes you, living in misery as a child of God, not yielding to the Holy Spirit who is telling you, confess it to the Lord, you're going to be miserable. And it is going to dominate your mind. Don't think that each new day is going to wipe the slate clean. Every day that this sin goes unconfessed is a day that you are robbed of the joy that you should have as a believer. Sin dirties the soul, dominates our mind, and third, sin disgraces the Lord. Sin disgraces the Lord. Look at what it says in verse number 4. He goes on, he says, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Just to be clear, David is speaking to God. Think about the situation with me here, because Psalm 51 is what David wrote after his sin with Bathsheba, in case you were wondering. David had committed adultery, and to top it off, he then had Bathsheba's husband Uriah murdered. So he sinned against his own body. He sinned against his own wife, because he's an adulterer now. He sinned against his own family, his own children. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah. And on top of that, he sinned against the entire nation of Israel because, for crying out loud, he's the king. He's the king. People are looking to him to set the example, and what an example he's setting. But I want you to pay close attention here because this is where many of us falter. David saw his sin for what it really was. An eternal offense, not against himself, not against his family, not against Bathsheba, not against Uriah, not even against the entire nation, but against Almighty God. Again, notice what he says in verse number 4. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. David thought he had done everything in secret, or at least he thought he'd covered his tracks pretty well, so that there was only a small group of people who knew and were aware of his sin. And the longer David stayed away from the Lord, the more he felt the weight of that guilt crushing him. He felt it in his heart, he felt it in his body, until he finally realized that while he may have successfully hidden this sin from many people, God was always watching. He realized that he not only had broken God's law, but he had also broken God's heart. And this is the difference between a saved person and an unsaved person. The unsaved person sometimes will feel bad about what sin has done to him or what sin has done to people around him. But a saved person will feel bad about what his sin has done to God. Many people hate sin because of the punishment of sin, not because they have disgraced God. When a child disobeys his parents, it is not the punishment that hurts the most, but the fact that he has displeased his parents. When you're saved, it will not be the punishment of your sin that hurts the most, but knowing that your sin has offended your heavenly Father. Sin disgraces the Lord. Fourth, notice that sin depresses the heart. Sin depresses the heart. Look at what it says in verse number 8. Psalm 51, verse number 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. David here is asking for joy and gladness. Why does someone ask for joy and gladness? Because he has none. He has no joy and gladness. His sin has left him completely discouraged and depressed. It was exciting and thrilling when he first got into sin, right? I mean, that's the only way that sin's appealing. Satan never shows us how awful it's going to be and entices us that way. No, it's appealing to the eyes. It's something that we lust after, that he convinces us this is going to be profitable for you. And our foolish heart says, that's great, let's get into this. And it's thrilling. There's an excitement factor to it at first. And this is what David went through. This is the case with all sin, that the excitement it initially offers, but the problem is that the excitement that is promised to last never does. In Proverbs 20 and verse number 17, it tells us, bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. There is an initial appeal and there's an initial excitement in sin. Otherwise, we would never get into it. If it was never exciting, even on the surface, what appeal would we have to it? But that appeal quickly fades as sin eventually gives way to depression. And that is why David's words here in verse number 12, notice what he says in Psalm 51, verse 12. He says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. David's not asking the Lord to restore his salvation, because salvation cannot be lost. But he's asking God, God, restore the joy of my salvation, because he has no joy. He's depressed here. Sin had robbed him of the joy that he should have had because of his salvation. Sin had led him straight into the depths of depression, and he is miserable. Some of the most miserable people on earth, believe it or not, are not unsaved people, but saved individuals who are out of fellowship with God because of their sin. And I'm talking about every single one of us can be this way. Your sin, not someone else's sinning against you, but your sin is what leads you to be out of fellowship with God. Your reaction to what someone has done to you can rob you of joy. But someone sinning against you will not always rob you of joy. You might be unhappy for a little while because of something someone has done, but someone else cannot rob you of joy. This is why we have to be careful how we react to people, because our reactions can drive us straight into sin. Our reactions say a lot about who we really are on the inside. Actions speak loud, but reactions speak a lot louder. If you want to see what a person is full of, pay attention to what spills out of them when they're jostled a little bit. If you smacked me in the face, and I'm not giving you permission to do it, but if you smacked me in the face, my reaction will tell you what's going on the inside. If I lash out in anger, that's probably a good sign that I'm full of anger. Please don't try me. But a good test for yourself to see what's on your inside. Think about what's going on over the course of the day. Think about the little things that cause you to tick, that push your buttons. Maybe it's the person that cut you off in traffic. If you're reacting to that person thinking, how dare this person do this? Doesn't he know he's never cut me off? I'm going to follow him, and I'm going to give him all sorts of dirty looks, and I'm going to lay on my horn because I want him to know that he cut off the wrong person. Probably some inner issues there. If you're reacting to someone the wrong way because they sat in your seat at church, I've learned not to cross people at their, you know, their assigned seats in church. So please beware of not to do that. You'll find out who they really are. If they lash out, they let you know that you're in my seat, and next time, next Sunday, you find somewhere else to sit. There's probably something wrong. The bottom line is that joy in the life of the Christian should be constant no matter the circumstances. Now you might be thinking, well, come on, I can't be happy all the time. You're right. You can't be happy all the time. And no one said you should be happy all the time. We need to understand that there is a huge difference between being joyful and being happy. Now, I'm not happy when the check engine light comes on in the car. But I can be joyful knowing that, God, I know you're going to take care of this. I don't know what you're going to do to take care of this, but I know this is part of your plan. And while I'm thinking about how I'm going to pay for this, I know you've already got it figured out. I'm not happy when the alarm clock goes off every morning. Lord, I just fell asleep. I mean, is this a trick? Are you playing mind games with me? I was certain I had another 4 hours to go. But I can be joyful knowing that God has blessed me with a new day. Happiness is contingent upon your present circumstances, and it's going to fluctuate because your present circumstances are going to go from favorable one moment to unfavorable the next. And so you're going to be happy one moment, unhappy the next. It's going to be bouncing back and forth. You're not supposed to be happy all the time. In fact, if you look at the life of Jesus, he wasn't happy all the time. The Bible describes Jesus as being, in fact, a man of sorrows. We read of him weeping on several occasions. We read about him cleansing the temple on two occasions, and you see a righteous anger in that man. Rebuking the scribes, we see him rebuking the Pharisees. He was not happy all the time, but he was full of joy all the time. In fact, as the shadow of the cross was heavy upon him, he said these what should be very familiar words to you here at Latham Bible Baptist Church. In John 15:11. Seems like should be something that we memorized. Well, it's only, what, April 10th, so you still have a few more weeks, but he said these words, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." I just said that from memory, so in case you're wondering if I memorized them, I do. At one of the most trying times of his life, Jesus spoke of joy. Someone has once said, happiness is like a thermometer. It registers conditions. But joy is like a thermostat. It controls conditions. Don't let sin rob you of joy. Fifth, we see that sin diseases the body. Sin diseases the body. Look at verse number 8 in Psalm 51 again. "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." When David speaks of broken bones here, he isn't referring to actual fractures. He's speaking of feeling crushed, physically crushed, by God's hand punishing his sin. The sin in his life was literally squeezing the life out of him. Now, I believe David was actually physically ill during these days, because of his sin. And he probably felt like the hand of God literally was wrapped around him, just squeezing tighter and tighter and tighter and tighter each day that sin went unconfessed. And this is, in fact, what David says in his own situation. And back in Psalm 32, which is another psalm that details his feelings and conditions during this time where he was away from God, dealing with this unconfessed sin. In Psalm 32 and verse number 4, David says this. He says, "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me." Are you getting the picture here? So earlier he said, "My sin is ever before me," because it's gone unconfessed. So it's just dominating my mind. And he says, not only is it dominating my mind, but he says, "Lord, I feel the weight of the sin and your crushing hand upon me day and night. Your hand is heavy upon me." There was a heaviness physically on him. Now he's being affected this way. When you find yourself in a similar circumstance, this probably isn't the first thing that will come to mind, but this feeling of being squeezed and crushed is actually a good sign that you're saved. God isn't going to let you go. He's going to squeeze tighter and tighter and tighter until we eventually come to the end of ourselves and throw ourselves at the mercy of God and seek his forgiveness. But the longer we try to live under the pressure of God's hand squeezing us, crushing us, the more we will be physically afflicted. In Proverbs 17:22, it states, "A merry heart doeth good like medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." Now, in the same way that joy might work like medicine, misery works like poison. David describes this feeling of incredible physical and spiritual pressure, which was a direct result of his sin. In 1 Corinthians 11, in verse number 30, the Apostle Paul rebuked the Corinthian believers for acting irreverently as they approached the Lord's table. And he said this, "For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." You know what he's saying there? Paul's saying that sin in the lives of these believers in Corinth was leading many of them in the church to become physically sick, even to the point of death. Sin in the life of a believer causing physical affliction, leading some of the people in the church, believers, to die. Sin diseases the body. Sixth, we see that sin defiles the spirit. Sin defiles the spirit. Look at verse number 10. Psalm 51, verse number 10. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Now again, think about why he even had to say this. Why do you have to ask, "Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me"? Well, you have to do that because your spirit is defiled. You have to do that because something is wrong on the inside. You don't ask for God to clean you up and to renew your right spirit if everything is going good. He had to pray this because his spirit was defiled. It's sad to say, but saved individuals who are out of fellowship with God are miserable people to be around. They're so hard to get along with. They are some of the most irritating people you will ever meet. Christians. But Christians who are out of fellowship with God. They can be some of the most irritating and annoying people to be around. They're always negative. They're always finding something to nitpick. And you're just thinking, why are you coming to church? Everything is wrong at church. And you're sure to find the one thing that is wrong. If everything is going good, you're always going to find something that is wrong. Why do you even bother coming to church, you want to ask them? Because all they can focus on is the negative. And they seem to always be looking to find something that is wrong. And as a result, nothing ever pleases these people. You can tell them that 10 people were saved and 10 people were added to the church and they were baptized today, and they'll complain about what the people were wearing. They'll find something to get upset with. These people have such a critical spirit about everything. In every church, there's plenty for people to criticize. And if that's what you're focused on, you're not going to have to look hard to find it. When Christians are backsliding, they will take their eyes off of Jesus and begin to find fault in everyone around them. When you're out of fellowship with God, all you're going to want to do is to find fault with everyone and everything else around you. Because, as the saying goes, misery loves company. And quite honestly, it will probably be easy to find fault in everything because even in the church, we are made up of a body of imperfect people. The church is a society of sinners who have gathered together to do something about it. So for the person who's looking to spot problems, church is a perfect place to spot those problems. There's an endless supply of problems in every church. Sin defiles the spirit. Seventh, we see that sin destroys the testimony. Sin destroys our testimony. Notice what it says in verse number 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. The man after God's own heart had gotten himself into this terrible sin that not only afflicted him spiritually and physically, but is also destroying his testimony. Now, this may honestly be one of the worst effects of sin in the life of a believer, because your testimony can be so hard to build back. And when this does happen, misery really sets in. And this is the picture that David is painting here in verse number 14. Again, he says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. He's saying that he presently cannot sing of God's righteousness because he feels absolutely miserable from his sin. Now, from up here on the platform, I can get a pretty good look at you while you sing. And you can tell a lot from people while they sing or how they don't sing. It's often the case that those who don't sing in the service are probably dealing with something in their lives. There's probably a reason that they're here, but they're so miserable while they're here that they're not going to engage, they're not going to sing, they're not going to think about the words that they're singing, and they're not going to participate. They showed up to church. They're not fully here, though. They may be going through all the motions, but they're not really here. They've got nothing to sing about because they have lost their testimony. And notice what David says in verse number 15. He says, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Now, if he's needing to ask God to open his lips, what he's essentially saying is at present, he is not able to open his lips on his own and praise God because his lips are sealed. His sin has destroyed his testimony, and all the praise that he once had for God is now faded. He's not setting the proper example that he should, and he's certainly not leading other people to God. For notice what he says back in verses 12 and 13. He says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. So he's saying sin has such destroyed my testimony to the point where I can no longer praise God, no longer sing to God, and no longer lead souls to God. Some Christians show up to church just like this. They come and they sit in their assigned seat. They fold their arms and they scowl. They're not going to sing, they're not going to participate, but they're here. There's no praise to God, there's no singing, there's no smiling, there's no happiness, there's certainly no joy, because there is unconfessed sin standing between them and God. Sin destroys our testimony. Now, we've identified seven consequences of sin in the believer's life, and I think we've made it clear that the Christian can sin. And that sin is always followed by suffering. But secondly, I'd like you to notice the cleansing of sin in the believer's life. The cleansing of sin in the believer's life. And I'd like to mention quickly four quick steps on how to get joy back in your life. How to get joy back in your life. First of all, confidence. Now, we're going to look at the same verses that we've just looked at, but kind of flip these verses. Look at verse number one. Confidence is the first step to get your joy back after you've fallen into sin as a believer. Verse number one says again, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. As much as David had sinned, he was confident of one thing. The multitude of God's mercies far outweighed the multitude of his sin. He says, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. David was confident that though he had made a mess of his life, you thought your family was bad? You had nothing on David's family. He saw turmoil that we would probably never see in our lifetime. Though he had made a mess of his life, God still loved him. And he was confident of that. For he says, according to thy loving kindness. God doesn't love us because we are valuable. In fact, if God loved us based on whether or not we were worthy of being loved, none of us would be loved. We are only valuable because God loves us. In Romans chapter 8 and verses 38 to 39, it makes it crystal clear that nothing shall be able to separate the believer from the love of God. The Bible says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing will ever separate us from the love of God as a child of God. A man once put this ad in a lost and found section of the paper. Lost dog, crippled in the front paw, blind in the left eye, mange on back and neck, tail missing, recently neutered, answers to the name Lucky. And you know what? That dog was lucky, because in spite of all that he had wrong with him, someone loved him enough to still want him. You and I are more than just lucky dogs. We are blessed. God loves us out of his abundant, incredible, amazing grace. And we should have the same confidence of David to know that we can always come to God and seek that restoration no matter the multitude of sins that we've gotten ourselves into. Have confidence in your God. Second, confession. Confession. Notice verses 2 and 3 again. David writes, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Four times in these two verses, David blames himself. Wash me thoroughly, he says, from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. God is not looking for us to give him excuses for our sin. He's looking for us to take responsibility for our sin. This is more than just admitting your sin. Confession is a lot more. In fact, we're told in 1 John 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To confess your sin literally means to call your sin as God sees it. Now, sin is an eternal offense against a holy God, and we have to treat it as such. The confidence of being able to come to God at all times must be followed with true confession. And third, cleansing. Notice what David says again in verse number 2. He says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Cleanse me from my sin. When David says, wash me here, he is speaking about this outward cleansing that needs to be done because of the defilement of sin. And then when you jump down to verse number 7 here in Psalm 51, he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. The washing that he speaks of there in verse number 7 is the inward cleansing that is needed. And in 1 John 1, 9, which I just read, it tells us that God promises to cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we make true confession to him for all our sin. We don't have to live life with sin defiling us, with sin weighing us down. And the comforting part is that we know from Scripture that God can cleanse us from all sin. You may never have the multitude of sins that David had, but you and I are still in need of cleansing. Listen to what we're told in 1 John 1, verse 7. It says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. All sin. So there is no sin or no amount of sin that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot cleanse us from. And that last step, number 4, consecration. Consecration. Notice verses 12 through verse 15 here in Psalm 51. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. David is asking for the Lord to put him on the right path again, to get his life back on track to serving God. God doesn't cleanse us so that we can just sit around. God doesn't cleanse us so that we can be clean and do nothing. God cleanses us so that we can get back to serving Christ the way that we should. The way David got into this mess in the first place was because he wasn't doing what he should have been doing in the first place. I want you to listen to how this all started. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 11 and verses 1 and 2, it says this. It says, "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David, who is the king, sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon." The Bible makes it very clear. It says, at a time when David should have been out at war, when kings go to battle, David decided to stay home. And he said, the Bible says, he opted to stay in bed all day. Well, wouldn't that be nice? It says, "And it came to pass in an evening tide that David got up from his bed." Well, if I'm not mistaken, normally you get up in the morning. He's staying in bed all day. This lazy bum is wasting the day away, as my brother would tell me when I tried to sleep in until noon. This guy's sleeping till evening. And then he's finally getting up. He opted to stay at home, stay in bed all day. And an idle mind is the devil's workshop. When you're doing what you ought to be doing, you won't be doing what you shouldn't be doing. Does that make sense? When you're doing what you ought to be doing, you won't be doing what you shouldn't be doing. When you sin, confess your sin to God. Receive his cleansing. Get back into his service. Don't think that just because you know God can cleanse you, it's okay for you to get involved in sin. God's given me a license to do whatever I want because I can just keep going back to him and get forgiveness and then jump right back into that. No. As surely as if you touch the hot stove, you're going to get burned. Whenever you sin, know that suffering is soon to follow. But thanks be to God for his wonderful grace and forgiveness, which promises to restore every single believer who falls into sin. Would you bow with me in prayer tonight? Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, for the reminder that we have that, Lord, regardless of who we are, how long we've been saved, Lord, sin is real. Sin is going to be present in the life of every believer. We're going to have to fight it. We're going to have to strive, Lord, to cleanse ourselves from such filthiness of our flesh and spirit. But, Lord, it's going to be a battle that we're going to fight the rest of our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would help us when we do fall into sin. Lord, that as the Holy Spirit convicts us of this sin and the error of our way, that we would seek your forgiveness right away. Lord, I pray that you would help us to know, Lord, to yield to the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction, and Lord, to avoid these moments of temptation and places, Lord, where we know we'll be sure to be tempted. I ask, Lord, that we would learn from the lessons of your word, men like David, who, Lord, though he was king, though he had everything that a man could ever dream of, even they are tempted to have something that they don't have. Lord, I pray that we would learn to be content with all that you've given us and to realize, Lord, that no sin is ever worth it. Help us in this journey of life, Lord, to stand true and faithful to you and to remain the best example of Christ that we possibly can. In his precious name we pray. Amen.